Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, we'll read verses 9 through 13 together. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you for your presence being here. Thank you that it's quite obvious. Now, Holy Spirit, we need you to do your work in our hearts. Lord, we're a needy people. We're sinful people, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people here with that many plus needs. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power as he preaches. Fill us with your power as we listen. And, Father, may we leave here a whole lot more like you and a lot less like ourselves, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're reading there in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see, of course, that I'll preach on this morning. I could have given the sermon three or four different titles. One little statement there, it talks about being good for nothing. I thought about calling this, don't be a good for nothing kind of a Christian. Yet there's another statement there talking about Christians that are cast out Christians. Then it talks about Christians that actually were to be the salt of the world or this earth. And the Bible says there that our salt is good for nothing other than being trodden upon or walked upon. I thought about calling it trodden upon Christianity. I'm going to call the sermon this morning this, Salty Christians. Salty Christians. The sermon that we just glanced at in reading, it's actually called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a famous passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter number 7. Jesus had been baptized and had launched into his public ministry. After this, he preaches a sermon, and it's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters of the Bible. He'd been traveling the countryside, gathering followers. He'd been preaching the truth that he was the Messiah. And as he's gathering these followers, he finally, on this sermon that he calls the Sermon on the Mount, he wants now these followers to live right. We are to take him as our Savior. That will assure you a place in heaven. Then immediately, we are to begin to attempt to make him our Lord. That is then how we're to live while we're here on this earth. So I'm to receive him as my Savior. That assures me salvation. And then I'm to be every day making him more and more the Lord of my life. Now, he'll never be totally the Lord of your life until you get to heaven, and he'll make that possible because we've got a problem. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we'll never get ourselves completely cleaned up, and he'll never totally be the Lord of our lives, but boy, that ought to be our goal. And so Jesus meets with these followers that have been saved, and he begins to tell them, I don't want to just be your Savior. I would like to be the Lord of your life, and I would like you to live your life in a certain way. And they're in the process of learning that. I want to show you a couple of things about the sermon. You won't have to read it, and I'm talking about his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts out and he says to them in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, he says, there is a way to happiness. There's a way for you to be happy. And let me tell you something, folks. Christians can be happy. Christians can be happy. They don't have to be down. They don't have to be depressed all the time. Hardships will come. But he starts using the word blessed. And the first few verses, he talks about being a blessed kind of a Christian, and he's talking about our spirit and our attitude. Then, in verse 13 through 16, he tells them what they're supposed to be in this world. He talks about you're to be the light of the world. And we ought to be the light of the world. So we ought to be happy. We ought to be blessed. We ought to be the light of the world. In verse 17 through 37, he talks about grace. and its relationship to the law. And we are to be Christians, and that there's a way we're to behave ourselves, a gracious way to we're to behave ourselves. But it doesn't do away with the law of God and the way that we're supposed to live. When he gets into chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, he begins to tell these Christians how they should be careful in the display of their Christianity. And he actually uses the word hypocrite. We're not supposed to be hypocrites. So what's he doing? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is telling people, now that they're saved, how they're supposed to live. He tells them they're to be happy, and there's a way to be happy. Then they're to be the light of the world. And then they're to behave a certain way, and they're to be gracious, but the laws of God are to be followed. And then he talks about how they're to behave toward one another, and then how they're not to be hypocrites in public. And you say, what does that mean? Well, a hypocrite, it could be described in many ways, but if we say we believe something, let's live it. Let's live it, and that way the world does not get confused about what a Christian really is. In verses 8 through 15 in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about how we should pray. In verses 19 through 34, he talks about our attitude toward material things and wealth. And you get to Matthew chapter 7 now, about a third of the way through his sermon, he gives us what we call the golden rule in verse number 12. And then in chapter 7, verse 15 through 29, he talks to us about the assurance of our salvation. The Bible very clearly teaches once Jesus saves you, you're saved. It's all taken care of. You don't lose your salvation. It was a gift from God when you received it. It's a gift from God all the way through the time that He takes you to heaven. But as He's preaching this Sermon on the Mount, He's telling us how to live after we get saved. But He mentions something that grabbed my attention one day. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Let me read it to you. He says this to these Christians, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." I when I saw that, the Bible says we're to be the salt of the earth. I thought about it over and over and over again. I've had this sermon in my briefcase. I carry a little file of sermons that are in process. I carry them everywhere I go. There's about 40 or 50 of them in there. I've had this sermon ready to preach for months, but I was waiting for the proper timing to preach it to you. And this thought of the salt of the earth, it just kept on creeping up on me, and I kept thinking about it. I kept thinking through it. Have you ever noticed something? God makes the Bible so simple. I don't understand how people can complicate it to the point that others can't understand it. The Lord said, "You're to be like salt." And I got to thinking about it. Well, what in the world is salt like? If I could figure out what salt is like, then it would teach me something about what I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And so I want to talk to you about salty Christians. Maybe I could put it this way. You're supposed to be a little bit like a salt lick. I have a salt lick here. That thing is made of salt. Now, I have one of these in my backyard, and the deer come in, and they lick them. And during certain season, they only lick so many times. We're supposed to be like salt. I've read it over and over again. I'm sure you've seen it. But we are to be like salt. We're the salt of the earth. Now, if we can figure out what salt is like, if we can figure out what God was saying there, maybe you and I could figure out how we're supposed to behave. What are we supposed to be as Christians? Now, you're not just supposed to be saved. There's more to it than that. There's something else that should be added to your life. The sweetness of salvation is a wonderful thing, but wait a minute, you're to add to your salvation a way to live. There's a way you're supposed to live. And I got to thinking about it. You stay with me today as I try to very practically teach you what he meant by we are the salt of the earth. Well, I got to thinking, and I thought, well, what's salt all about? Now, all of us understand this thing of eating. I think that's pretty obvious. Everybody understands something about eating. And salt comes in pretty handy when it comes down to eating. So let me tell you this. First of all, salt flavors things. It flavors things. Salt enhances things. I have here, I picked up, this is Lowry's seasoned salt. And, you know, when you ladies are cooking along, you can add some seasoned salt to what you're cooking, and it enhances it. It makes it taste a little better. It draws out the positive flavors in that food. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I am so glad that at McDonald's, they stopped salting French fries for the health of America. But the minute I get them, I salt them. McDonald's French fries without salt on them are not worth eating, in my opinion. I mean, look, if we're going to be unhealthy, let's at least make it taste good while we're unhealthy. And so they stopped salting them, and that's all okay with me, but I salt my McDonald's French fries because I like the way they taste. But if you tried French fries without salt, most of you'd say, well, yeah, that wouldn't be good. You know, as a Christian, you are to flavor life. You are to enhance Christianity to a degree. I was thinking this. Is your attitude, is it enhancing to the gospel? Is your spirit and your life, does it add flavor to Christianity and people around you? I was thinking of Brother Nash earlier as he was up here leading songs. Doesn't he just enhance, not by his face, but by his spirit? Doesn't he enhance our services around here? That's what Christians are supposed to do. We are to enhance. The Bible actually talks about the adorning of the gospel. You mean we could dress up the things of God? Oh, sure. As Christians, we are to enhance the things of God. We're to take the things of God and make them attractive to other people. Christians are to flavor their life. Let me tell you something. Since I've been born again, salvation has enhanced my life. Since I got saved and started living for God, the things of the Bible have enriched my life. Boy, every time I start living the Bible, it's like taking some seasoned salt and putting it into the different areas of my life, and the Bible draws out the good flavors of life for me. It draws out the good things of life. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're married and you're not living according to the Bible, if you have any joy at all in your marriage, let me tell you what the Bible will do. The Bible, you sprinkle the salt of the things of God into your marriage, and it will enhance the flavor of marriage. It enhances relationships. It enhances the things of God. You see, salt, it's a seasoning. And we are to be like the salt of the earth. And what does that mean? I am to flavor my life. And the Bible flavors our lives. I think Christians, we ought to be able to help cheer each other up. You ought to be seasoning your workplace with the attitudes of Jesus Christ. There ought to be a seasoning, and you ought to be enhancing your home with the attitudes of Jesus Christ. What we're reading here, they're in Matthew chapter 5, part of it is what they call the Beatitudes. You say, what are the Beatitudes? As I give you a simple definition, they're attitudes that ought to be. That's what the attitudes are. Are you enhancing the things of God? Does your attitude enhance what people think about the Bible? Good. Does your life enhance what people think about your church? Or do people look at your life and say, boy, is that what that church stands for? Oh, that's nasty. Does the way you live, does it enhance people's attitude about the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? Does the way you live, the way you live, does it enhance what people think about Jesus and what people think about the Bible? You see, I really believe we're the salt of the earth. We're to add flavor to things. We're to add a certain spirit to things. We're to enhance or season things. Hey, does your attitude and the way you live, does it improve the taste of life for others? You know, fried chicken that's not salted just isn't really fried chicken. It's just not really fried chicken. There were three sons, and they left home to make their fortunes. And as they did, they had all gotten together to talk about how they had done something for their elderly mother, and now that they're successful, they all got together and they're saying, "Boy, let me tell you what I did for Mom." Son number one, he said, "I bought Mom a huge house in Beverly Hills." Son number two said, "Well, I bought Mom a Mercedes-Benz, and then I got her a full-time driver to drive her around." Son number three said, "I bought her a miraculous parrot, and that parrot can quote any Bible verse that you'd ever want to hear." Well, Mom got her three gifts, and Mama decided to write the boys a thank you note. She wrote to son number one, "Thank you so much, son, for the house that you bought for me, but it's way too big. I only live in one room. I'm old. I don't like to move all over the place, and then I have to clean the whole great big house. But thanks for the house anyway." Son number two wrote, "You gave me a nice car and a nice driver, but I'd never go anywhere. Now I have to pay insurance on that thing." She wrote to son number three, "Thank you, son, so much. You knew how to get to your mama's heart. I love the taste of chicken." Hey, are you seasoning anybody's life? I was thinking this. We just came back, and some of our kids graduated from Bible college. And while we were there, a lady walked up to us. Her name was JoJo Moffat. She walked over to me, and we were at a little banquet. And where we were sitting, we were in a dining hall. And where we were sitting, our table had the sun shining right into its eyes. And as we were sitting there, and the platform was right where that sun was, so when I would look up there, I could not see a blooming thing. And so Mrs. Moffat, she walked over and began to talk to us and greet us, and I got some reprieve. I was standing there, and while she was standing there, the sun was not in my eyes. She looked at me, and she said, "Oh, Brother Owens, I'm so glad to see you. Is there anything I could do for you while you're here in town visiting?" I said, "Yeah, if you could stand right there, you're big enough to block all the sun." She started laughing, and she said this. She said, "You haven't changed a bit, have you?" She said, "I miss being around your sarcasm." And I said, "I'm not being sarcastic." Let me ask you something. Does your presence enhance things for the better? Do people have a better spirit because they're around you? Are you an enhancer? Are you doing your part of being the salt of this world? That Christian, that somehow God included it here, as Jesus is preaching his sermon, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And what does salt do? It enhances, it preserves. But not only that, let me ask you, does your life, does your salt preserve things? You see, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19, it says, "It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." Here the Bible's talking about a covenant of salt. Now something else that I know about salt, salt preserves things. Salt enhances things, but it preserves things. And this is talking about someone making a covenant or a promise, and that covenant or promise, it says forever. Now, that word forever there means something is being preserved. We said it, it's going to stay that way, and your life as a Christian should have something to do with the preservation of things. Your life ought to be helping to preserve the things of God. For instance, you salt down meat to preserve it. I have. I stopped and I picked up. This is Morton's salt. It's a canning or a pickling salt. Now, when you go to canning, we're talking about putting something up. Talk about putting some pickles or some vegetables in, and you put it in a pressure cooker and you put the salt in there, and it helps preserve it. Helps it to last a long time. You salt meat down. I'm sure you've all heard it. Country hand that salt cured. The pioneers, years and years ago, if they wanted meat to last a long time, they could put it in a smokehouse, or they would salt it heavily because that salt would preserve the meat. What's it talking about? Keeping it so it's usable, keeping it fresh so it's still usable. Beef jerky has a lot of salt in it, or jerkies can have a lot of salt. Why? Because salt is a preservative. So my life is supposed to be a life that keeps things tasty, of course, because of the seasoning that my life adds to those around me. But not only that, I am to, with my life, help to preserve certain things in life. Christians are to help preserve things and keep them usable. Do you realize that Christians through the ages are handed the responsibility of keeping the things of God alive and usable in their homes, alive and usable in their churches, alive and usable in their ministries? You see, we're taught some things, and we're to pass on to the next generation some things and keep that preserved. And then that generation to pass it to the next generation and make sure that it's kept preserved. You see, we preserve, as Christians, we kind of preserve this world to keep all the rotten stuff out of it. When the day comes and the Holy Spirit of God and the Christians are snatched out of this world, all chaos is going to cut loose. And I'll tell you why. Because the absence of the Holy Spirit of God, which is sealed in every Christian, when the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ comes, and we're taken out of this world, the Holy Spirit goes with us, and you watch what kind of chaos takes place thereafter. Why? The preservation of goodness is gone. But even though, listen, that day's going to come, but right now, as we live, we are to be preservers of the holiness of God. We're to let it be seen, and we're to help it stay preserved in our own lives. You've had dried corned beef or whatever it is, preserved by salt. We are to preserve this world so it does not rot away. You know something? Thank God for the old-fashioned Christians in every community, because if it were not for those Christians, all your whorehouses and your bars and everything would be running wild. When I talk about whorehouse, I'm talking about all these that have all their exotic dancers and the Hooters restaurants and all that. That kind of trash would run wild if it were not for the Christians who are salty Christians who help to keep the rot of the world away. We're here to preserve the things of God. You know, what old-time Christian values are you preserving so they can be passed on to the next generation? If the next generation were the kind of Christian you are, what kind of Christian would they be? What are you passing on? I am very glad that in my almost 30 years of being a preacher, I've been around a lot of old-time Christians who handed to me some preserved items and said, now, pass this on. And I am responsible to pass on those things and to help to preserve them, and I am to be like the salt of the earth, and so are you. You know, I can go to meetings where preachers are, and I promise you something. They're careful what they say because they're in my presence. They're cautious. I can sit down at meals with preachers where three or four preachers are sitting around, and they're careful what they say. Why? Because I don't like to sit around and gossip about preachers and things like that. I don't want anything to do with that. I've never had a preacher tell a dirty joke in my presence. They don't do that. Why? They're afraid. They've heard sermons like this, and I don't like that. I'm a pastor, and if I tell my people not to be telling dirty jokes, then I'm not going to tell dirty jokes. And so, but what is that? I've got to preserve the dignity of the position pastor. You're going to find this out. I'm not going to be your buddy. You won't slap me on the back, call me by my first name. Not because it's Jeff Owens, it's because of the position of pastor. I am responsible to preserve the sanctity of the office that I am privileged to fill. It's something that's got to be done. It's a preservation of something that's been passed on to me. I keep on preaching about the King James Bible. If you're a visitor here today, let me tell you, this is a King James Bible only church. I'm not saying that to start a war with you. Not at all. I believe the Bible teaches that God was going to give, we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which means for us to do that, there has to be an every word Bible, and I believe God preserved every word in the English language in the King James Bible. We use the King James Bible and that only in our Christian school. We use the King James Bible and that only in our Sunday school. I don't study from any other Bible. I don't have any other Bible in my office. us. If we have a Christian bookstore, we'll not say we're King James only and then sell everybody else's Bibles in our Christian bookstore. And there's a lot of that junk going around. There are pastors that'll stand up, and evangelists and preachers, they'll stand up and say, I'm a King James Bible man. And then they'll go to a church that sells other than the King James Bible, which is putting their approval on it. I will only recommend my kids to go to King James Bible only colleges. That's what I am. Now, I'm not saying that to ruffle your feathers. Not at all. If you're a guest here today and you've never heard anything like that before, I'm not trying to start a war with you, but I want to be a part of the preservation of the Word of God. And he said, thy word is forever settled in heaven. There are some things that we as Christians are to participate in helping to keep preserved. I believe there are some things. I'm an old-time religion kind of a preacher. I believe in ecclesiastical separation. I want to fellowship with people that believe the Bible right. I believe in old-time standards, and I believe in separation from the world, and I believe in proper music and altar calls and soul winning and pastoral authority in a church and holiness. I believe all that. And as a Christian, we are to be working together to preserve those things. Why? We're salt. We're salt. We are the salt of the world, and we are to be preserving those things. I look down here, and today Brother Alan Donnelly is with us. He's an evangelist that travels the nation. And Brother Donnelly and I have been talking for, well over a year, I suppose. We were talking about forming a conference where we would preach about the old-time ways. And we're going to do that. We've named the conference Old Paths Conference. You've heard, you know, they had Sword of the Lord conferences and Revival Fire conferences. We're going to start a conference. He and I will preach together, and we're calling it Old Paths Conference. Why? Because as I travel the nation, I'm afraid people are getting off the old path. I'm afraid they're not going to preserve what was passed down from the generation before. I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves off track. And slowly but surely, we get off track. And I don't want that to happen. I would like to see us preserve the old time ways. Now, listen, if you say, well, Brother Owens, I'm not for that. Listen, if you're not for preserving the old time ways, don't criticize them. If you're not for preserving the old-time ways, don't oppose it. If you're not for the old-time ways, hey, don't become the enemy of someone that's going to preserve the old-time ways. We have got to be the salt of the earth. And hey, even you take, like, Fundamental Baptist Movement, there has to be a preservation of what it stands for. And so, let's rise up, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and decide we'll help preserve the old-time religion. Now, we ought to also decide, let's enhance it. Let's make it fun. Let's make it exciting. Let's make it thrilling. Let's make it unique, but not at the expense of it becoming like the world. You see, I'm watching churches. They're becoming big entertainment organizations. Well, I can think of nothing. If you want pure entertainment, I love it when people get saved. I love it when the Holy Spirit takes over. I love it when people sing the old-time songs, and they don't need all this modern stuff to move them. We've got to, though, folks. We've got to be the salt of the world. We've got to be. What does that mean? We have to preserve. So what in the world is this thing about us being the salt of the earth? Well, salt flavors. It enhances. Salt preserves. Number three, salt irritates. Salt irritates. You know, if you put salt in a wound, it'll burn. It can make things uncomfortable. You get to working hard enough and, you know, you have some salt in your body. And when you begin to sweat or perspire, that salt from your sweat come down and get it in your eyes, it burns. Because salt, it irritates. And when you get around salty things, there can be some irritation. You know, did you know that your living right may become a little bit of a salty irritant to somebody else? You Christians that are, you young people that are in our youth department who truly want to live right, get ready. Some other young person is going to be uncomfortable with you because you take a stand and you want to live right. Those of you in this church, when you make a decision to go the extra mile and live right for God, there's a saltiness to that. It's going to become a little bit of an irritant to other people. But you're going to be a little bit like salt in a cut or salt in a wound. And let me tell you who you're going to bother the most. You're going to bother most those who are backslidden. Backslidden Christians are bothered very much by those who have the saltiness of obedience. It's a little bit of an irritant to them. Your holy living may make others uncomfortable. And I don't say you ought to. I don't think you ought to say, well, I'm living this way and you're not, so ha ha ha, I make you uncomfortable. No, just live right. Just live right. That's all you have to do. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're going to live right, if you're truly going to be the salt of the earth, it's going to become irritating to some. But remember, we're to be the salt of the earth. What's it mean? We're to flavor life. We're to make the Christian life exciting. We're to make the Christian life palatable. We're to make the Christian life attractive and taste good. Then we're to also make sure that we preserve the Christian life. But then you're going to find out to some, it's going to become irritating when you live right. You know, preaching that has some salt to it will make you uncomfortable. There are people looking for churches where there is no salt. They're looking for it. They want someone that will avoid mentioning sin. I don't call people by name, but I call sin by name. I tell you something, but there are people, they want to avoid it. I watch them. I even watch preachers. They're afraid to stand up and actually say what they believe. Boy, they skirt it. They kind of get around it. They want, why? Because they know there's a group of people that are looking for someone that has no salt in their preaching. Now listen, I can't help it. I've got to have salt in the preaching. You say, why? Well, did you know something? I try to season up my preaching. I try to make it so that it is palatable and that we can eat it. And in my preaching, you're going to find out I'm trying to preserve some things. I don't throw the salt in there to irritate you, but the salt has to be there if I'm going to preserve. And hey, and you better realize something. If you're backslidden and some of the preaching you say, it irritates, to some others, it enhances. There are all sorts of people say, come on, Brother Owens, preach it. Wait, you're sitting there and you're irritated. You're saying, oh, don't say that. Others are saying, say it, say it, say it. See, to some, when the salt comes, it's enhancing. To the backslidden, it's irritating. And, you know, we don't do that for the purpose of irritating. It's not for the purpose of irritating, but irritation does come. This church will, do you know that our church will irritate other churches? Say, you trying to? No. No. I don't have time for all those other churches. I've got things to do. I've got a book to preach. I've got a Savior to uplift. There are lost people that need to be saved. I'm going to take care of my own church. But you know, there are churches that don't like me. I've never mentioned them. I don't know them. I don't know their pastor. I know nothing about them. But they tasted a little bit of the salt and said, boy, I don't like this. I didn't even invite into the kitchen while I was cooking. But somehow they ordered carry out. And they're mad at me. Because I put salt in the food. And they feel bad. Because they know they need to start salting some things down. This church may irritate. But preaching is to have some salt in it for many, many different reasons. And so, what did he mean when he said we're the salt of the earth? Well, salt preserves things. What did he mean? He told us that salt enhances or flavors things. And then salt, it's going to become a little bit irritating. Now, salt also draws out impurities. You get a canker sore. I don't know what you'd call it. You get a little sore on the inside of your mouth. You know what my mom would tell me to do? My mom would say, son, you get some salt, put some salt in some warm water, and then you put that in your mouth and you swish it around, and it can draw out the impurity, that little sore on the inside of your mouth. It can pull out infection. Any of you, your parents ever rinse your mouth out with salt water and hoping to pull some infection out of maybe a little sore in your mouth? You know, salty things in your life will help purify your life. Do you know that when there's a when I salt the preaching down a little bit, it helps purify the church. Salt will purify the church. It pulls the infection out of the church. It pulls the impurities out of the church. And hey, I don't like it. You ever have some sores on the inside of your mouth and wash your mouth out with salt? Did you like it? Oh no, it burns. Oh no. But and parents, we're so compassionate. When it burns, your dad says,
"Good, that's what you're supposed to do."
You know, my mom would put medicine on a sore. My dad would say, "That burned." "Yeah, oh, Dad, it burned."
"Good, it's doing its job."
Mom would say, "Here, let me blow it."
Dad would say, "Let it burn."
That salt, what does it do? It pulls or draws out the impurities in our life. Salty preaching purifies a church. Salty preaching purifies marriages. You listen to me. You listen again and remember this. To some, the saltiness, they say, "Boy, that enhances, that tastes better." But to the ones that have a spiritual sore where they're not right with God, it's going to burn a little bit. And if they're not careful, I've seen people with a cut and get salt in it, they're flaming themselves all over. They cuss, they snort, they spit. Now, you be careful. If you're not right with God and there gets some salt in your wound, you be careful how you act and how you behave. But you know that salt, it's there, it'll purify. You know, it pulls out those impurities. Salt will pull out the impurities. When I stand up and I preach hard on the subject of marriage, there are some of you, you're miserable all the time I do it. Because your marriage is a mess. And it burns. And it hurts. There are some others that say, "Keep it going, Brother Owen. Preach like that." I'm sorry, I didn't create salt. I just know that God said you and I are to be like the salt of the earth. And I looked to see what salt did, and this is what it does. Hey, does your testimony draw impurities out of people? Do you live in such a way that people at least not act in an impure way while they're around you? Or do they feel free? There are people in here, people feel very free gossiping around you. Very free. Listen to me. When people feel free gossiping around you, that is not a compliment. If people run to you to talk to you, they're saying you're weak.
Yes, sir. Yes.
They know you're weak. They know you'll listen. That is weakness. That is not strength. So you say, "Well, everybody in the church just comes and dumps on me." They think you're a garbage disposal. They know that you'll take it in. It's actually a slap in the face. Boy, I'll tell you something. Your life should have that salt in it. And that salt draws out impurities. Hey, saltiness will draw the impurities out of a school. Saltiness will draw the impurity out of a marriage. Saltiness will draw the impurities out of your children. You got to thank God that we have preachers around here, both in our school and in our ministry, that will stand up and preach point-blank sermons on sin so our young people can have their lives purified. Is it always pleasant? No, sometimes it burns. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but that's what salt does. What does salt do? Salt heals. I have here, it's called Epsom salts. You've heard of them. If you get a sprain or a bruise, it says on here, you take this and you soak your ankle or you soak your wrist. It'll help the swelling to go down. I couldn't tell you how it works. I have no idea. Have you ever heard anyone say, as a healing agent, you can gargle with salt water? And gargling with salt water has a way of helping to heal your body. Are you a healer? You see, as Christians, we're to be like the salt of the earth. There are many things that salt do. We're to be healers. I really believe that this church is a healing place. Let me tell you something that I know. People are starved for a church that is an old-time religion church that is not hateful. Let me describe it to you. true fundamentalists want some pastor that'll stand up and preach standards and convictions and not waver. But all the time he's doing it, love the people, be patient, and be kind, and understand some of them aren't going to live right no matter what you do, and they still need somebody to love them. Now, people are starved for that. You young preacher boy, you want to get something out of Brother Owens' ministry, you learn to preach the standards and the convictions and the doctrines of this book without reservation. Don't you change. Don't you back off. Don't you shut up. And then, when those people that you preach to mess up their lives, they don't live what you preach, you still be their friend, and you love them, and you help them, and you make sure that it does not become a personal thing when they don't live right. Their personal problems with God, not with you, and God sent you to be a mediator between them and God to help heal them and keep them going for God. You see, I believe the Epsom salts, if you will, I believe that it's one of those salts that are healing. This is a healing place. You come here, you're going to find the old time religion is preach. But I think you'll find a group of people who will love you. A group of people who will accept you. If you're backslidden, you know you're welcome in this church. You're welcome in this church. Now, I will pour on the salt to help get the infection out of your life. But at the same time, somebody will love you. Somebody will be kind to you. Someone will be patient with you. People are starved for old-time religion that preaches it straight, that does not change the old-time standards, that's trying to preserve what our forefathers believe, but they're also preserving the love of Christ. You know, when salty preaching comes, you know, when I preach on love and I make you laugh and all that, and you say, "Oh, I really like that. We all get along fine then, Brother Owens." So what? Who can't? You're not a good Christian because you get along fine then. You're a good Christian when the salt comes. And then you're a healer in the midst of the salt. That's when you're a good Christian. You see, when the irritation comes and the burning comes, are you a healer? Are you an infector? Are you a destructor? Are you a healer at work? Are you a healer at school or at church or at home? Can people soak their spiritual sprains in your spirit and see the swelling go down? We're to be healers. That doesn't mean we're to change what's been preserved. Folks, you already know it. You won't change me. God help me. You won't change me. I am what I am. But at the same time, I hope you would recognize I love you. You see, we're to be, you know, churches ought to be healing places. I'll tell you what you're going to find, and our church family here, I want you to recognize something. You're going to find Christians across the nation who have been beat up that needed a hospital that they could go to where they could be assured the old-time religion would be preached and stood for, where they could be healed because life has beat them up and they need a place to go. And you're going to find people come here. And I'm glad of that. The salt may burn at times. The salt may enhance. There's just no telling. Salt's got a lot of jobs that it does. I discovered something else about salt. We are to balance the use of salt in our cooking or in our lives. Listen to this. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Notice the balance there. It said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. If I were picking what grace was, grace might be sugar. Grace is sugar, and then there's salt, and they're almost opposites, if you will. And God said you need to have both. Now let me explain that. You see, salt, it flavors, it enhances. Huh, but wait a minute, it also preserves and irritates, and those are almost different. Salt preserves, it's got a harshness, it's got an irritant to it, but then salt enhances,
It makes things more flavorful. Now, here's the thing. God is saying to us, you have got to learn to balance out salt properly. Let's face it. Salt misused can ruin a meal. It's got to be used properly. You see, we're not just to use the side of salt that flavors everything. Look, if you're a clown, don't be a clown all the time. There comes a moment when you need to get serious about something. Get serious about the things of God. Are you the kind of person that it's love, 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 love? Yeah, well, I love everything. I love the devil. You're not supposed to love everything. The Bible very clearly says there are some things that God hates. And we're to be like God. You're a soft Christian. You go along with anything. You go along with anybody. What's wrong? You're taking the flavoring side of salt, and that's all you use. There's another half of it. There's the irritating, preserving side of salt. You've got to get the right balance. Oh, but wait. There are those that are soft soaping kind of Christians. Look, they'll go to any church. They'll listen to anybody on the radio. They'll listen to anything called Christian music. I mean, they'll read any book by anybody. They'll go hear anyone preach. They believe everything. They love God and love the devil and love everything and everybody. Lovey, 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 lovey. And you're a wimp. Because God doesn't love everything. And God's not for all churches. And God's not for every book written. And God's not for all music. You, in the name of the enhancing part of salt, say, yeah, that's what I am. I'm just so deep, I love everything. Wait. But then you've got the other half. You've got those that are the preservers. They have a harsh attitude about everything. They're unkind about everything. They've got that harsh, irritating attitude. You know something? I want to preach the truth to you. I really don't want it to irritate you. I'd like it to purify you. But that's up to you, see. I'm real cautious with the salt and how much I put on. If you only knew how strategically I'm careful with salt. I plan it carefully. But there are some of you, what you'll do is you'll take something that I preach in this pulpit, and it's a little sidebar. You've heard me say it one time in 2 or 3 years, and that's all you ever talk about. Oh, I'm fat. Oh, get up. Everybody, you say, oh, stop that, you dirtball. You're mean to everybody about everything. Wait a minute. That's not what salt does. You don't take a gallon of salt and put it in a cup of soup. You got to be careful, see. You got to get that balance. And the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It's talking about two different things here. Yes, we are to enhance or flavor things, but we are to also add the preservation and that irritation that comes. We're to do both. We're to do both. Hey, we're to have standards and convictions. We're also to have love and patience and kindness. We're to have both. Now some, all they do is, they have love, they won't preach on anything, I can't do that. And there are others, all they want to do is yell and scream and drive everybody in the ground all the time. I don't think I'm guilty of that. Not only does salt have that part of the enhancing and the preserving, it also has the irritating, and it draws out the impurities, but it takes both. Hey, don't forget, it's irritating, it draws out impurities, but it heals too. Do you know what my job is? My job is to watch the salt diet of our church. I may get up and preach a sermon that irritates the fire out of some people. Then, if I get a chance, I want to make sure that salt is used and there's healing involved. Make sure that things heal properly. I preached a very, very straightforward sermon last Sunday night. Why did you preach it? To preserve some things. Did it become irritating to some? Yes. Did it draw out some impurities? Yes. Yes, I believe that. But I love you. And I'm your friend. I'm not mad at anybody. I didn't preach that sermon to any person. I planned that sermon for months. Yeah, it had salt in it. But it was seasoned with grace. And even this morning, I come back to stir it up a little bit because I want it to help, not hurt. The preacher preaches something and it irritates you. Don't leave. Don't run. And nobody is, but don't. Let that salt purify you. Let it draw out the impurities in your life. And remember this, isn't it amazing that to many that salt enhanced, but to you it irritated? Why is that? You got an open wound? Got some infection? And so, understand, it's a healer. But we've got to get the balance. Hey, I'm finished, but listen to this. This verse in the Bible, it says this. It says, "Ye're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, it says, "For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good. But if the salt hath lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The Bible here is talking about, has your salt lost its savor? What's it talking about? Its potency. Its pungency. Has your salt lost its oomph? Salt can lose its potency. Stays out long enough, gets in the air enough, it loses its purpose. Do people know that you're a Christian? People you work with, is there any salt involved in your relationships with them? Do you do what you're supposed to do? Listen, there's not a Christian alive that's living right that won't suffer some persecution. Do you suffer any persecution at all for being a Christian? I mean, if you're a good Christian, somebody's going to mock you. Somebody's going to tease you. They crucified Jesus Christ. Look what they did to all the apostles. You will not be a good Christian and live this life and everybody like you. It is not going to happen. There's not a preacher alive that can be the kind of preacher he's supposed to be and everybody like him. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. It doesn't happen. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But for some reason, it keeps happening. It might be salt. It might be the salt. Has your salt lost its savor? Has your salt become worthless? What makes you different than the people around you? Do people see the salt? Have you lost your saltiness? Have you got the right flavor in life? Hey, do you make, and here's what we need. We need people that will take the salty preaching of the old time religion and not have a bad attitude about it while they live it. When you hear the preaching of the old-time way, when you say, you know what, that's hard, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be happy while I do it, that is attractive to the outside world. But when you, hey, you could sit in an old-time religion church and put up with it. But everybody knows you're just putting up with it, and they see that bitter look as you taste that and say, oh, I don't like that. I'll stick around for this, but I'm going to be miserable all the time it's happening. That is not enhancing the old-time religion. But if we will enhance it with our salt, we can take that which could be bitter and season it and make it sweet. Are you making the old-time religion attractive to people? Or are you disgusted and people know you're disgusted with it? Are you preserving? What are you preserving for the next generation because of the way you live? Is there a little irritant there, or has it lost its potency? Is your life drawing impurities out of those around you because of the saltiness? Is there healing? Do you have the proper balance in it? I fear every time I preach an aggressive sermon that some of you that will go to that are very far right on this thing, what you'll do is you'll be rude and unkind to other people because I preach something that's straightforward and it's got a saltiness or an irritant to it. I fear that you do that. You leave the hard preaching to me. I don't need your help. I think you all agree I do adequate. Okay. But then I fear the other side, who are the weak-kneed Christians, the ones that they don't want the old-time way like that. They kind of want to, they like lukewarm Christianity. I fear them because they're lovey-dovey everything, and they don't think you ought to be that straightforward about some things. We got to get the right balance of things there, folks. You heard the story of Lot's wife? What happened? They were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his wife, you know what they were supposed to be in Sodom and Gomorrah? Exactly what I described today. They were to be the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were to be there. They were to flavor Christianity. They would be an irritant. They would stand. They would preserve all of that. That's what Lot and his wife were to be. But Mrs. Lot, she didn't want to be that. She did not want to be that. She was yoked up with all the local yokels, and boy, when it was time to leave the city, she didn't like it. God said, look, I'm taking you out of this filthy city of all the Sodomites and all the sin. I'm taking you out. He said, and when I pull you out of this city of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't look back. Now, see, all along, Mrs. Lot was supposed to be the salt of the city. She was to be the salt of the earth. She was so caught up in modernism, what everybody else thought, she said, I'm not doing it. And God said, Lot, Mrs. Lot, you leave town, but don't look back. You know what Mrs. Lot did? She disobeyed God. She looked back to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what happened to her? The Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. You say, what's that? She became Salt Lick Sally. She ran from her responsibility of stepping up and becoming salt in a sinful day, and God said, I'll fix you. You will become salt. She did. I want you to picture something for a second. There her husband was, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And by the way, so you know, that's not a fairy tale. That happened. Miraculously, God from heaven pointed down. She became a pillar of salt. That's it. It's over. I want you to picture something. Her husband was standing by. I'm going to guess at that point he didn't take that attitude of, well, you know, live any way you want. It's all okay. He should have been encouraging her to do right all the time they were in that city. Now he lost his wife. She is now a pillar of salt. He should have stepped up somewhere along the way. She wasn't willing to become salt of preservation, the salt of enhancing, the salt, even irritating, healing, all of it. I'm sure he looked over to his wife to the right and said, oh, my. I should have shored up my family a long time ago. She wasn't willing to become salt. Back there, she's salt now, and I have lost my wife. The kids, think of that. Dad, what happened to Mom? He probably said, well, it's been happening a long time. Today is just the result. Wow. Listen, I would encourage everybody in this house, let's become the salt of the earth. What an illustration. Someone that wouldn't become salt, God got his way in the end, but they lost their life. A husband lost a wife, could have been vice versa. Children lost a mama. Let's make sure that we are the salt of the earth. Let's live like salt. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me recommend Him to you. He'll save you. Here's the great part about it. When He does, He'll save you forever. It's found right there in the Sermon on the Mount, the security of the believer. What some of you need is you need to start by getting saved and then let Him start seasoning your life. And I'll make you a promise. You get saved, He seals Himself within you at the time of salvation. And from that point on, He enhances every area of your life just a little at a time. You need to get saved. If that be the case, we invite you to the Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.